His name. I'm so thankful to be here again. Just thankful to be here with all the brothers and sisters in the Lord and just be challenged and encouraged and strengthened. Thank you, Brother James, for what you shared there. It really goes along with what I am hoping to share here. And just realize in so many areas as I study that I just need to continue to grow in the Lord. And I trust we all are there, because if we're not, then what do we have to gain? And probably there's more trouble if we feel like we've got it all figured out. Thankful for his mercy and grace and just all that he gives to us each day. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together here. We thank you, Father, for the blessings of another day here. Most of all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, for the shed blood that we sang about here this morning. And thank you, Lord, for your word that you give us and that we have so freely here. And just thank you that we can read it. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that we can be your children. We just want to give you honor and glory and pray, Father, that what is shared this morning would be honor and glorifying to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us to take a few minutes and have the children come front. I was going to actually do this back in January, but ran out of time and really wasn't as prepared for it as I felt I should be. So the children want to come front here. I have something I want to talk to you about. Okay, I have something, a couple of sentences here that I'm going to read, and then I have some questions for you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. How many of you children heard those words before? I'm guessing you've heard them from your parents or other places too, and hopefully maybe you even memorized them. Yeah. Where are those words found? Okay, very good. In the Bible. Who gave us the Bible?
God.
Okay. We know where the Bible came from. Do you ever think about it when you're reading the Bible or when people read the Bible to you that is God's word? Did you ever vision God standing right there talking to you? We don't usually think of that so much, do we? But that's actually what's happening by the word that he gave us. He's there talking to us, and he cares about you. Do you believe the Bible? Is it important to do what the Bible says? What happens if we're not obedient to the Bible or to our parents? Okay. And yeah, we're disobeying God's word. That's like God standing right here talking to us, and we just don't do it because we get sidetracked because we're thinking about, many times it's because we're thinking about self. So usually what happens is we think about self and we do what we want to do rather than what mom and dad are telling us to do or God's word. And many times that's the same thing, by the way. We might not think so sometimes, but so when we do what we want to do, what happens? We get in trouble. Not always by our parents, or God doesn't come and strike us dead because we didn't listen, but he lets us do what we want to do. And sometimes, what's that? Yes, eventually, that's exactly right. But he oftentimes let us do our own thing. And then guess what? We fall. We get hurt. We hurt somebody else. We get in trouble. All kinds of things can happen. I have a little story here I want to read about a boy that was not obedient. Honoring our parents is being obedient. Danny was a 7-year-old boy and had a big yard in which to play. But in winter, he always wanted to do his sledding on the snow out on the road. One time, when his mother saw him out on the road, she called him in and made him stay in the house, reminding him how she told him never to sled on the road. But throughout the evening, Danny kept on begging to go out. He heard the laughter of others on the outside. They were having a good time. And finally, his mother left him go out. As he dashed out the door, what do you think his mother said? Don't play on the road. Remember, I told you, Danny, stay off the street and play in the yard. But those were the last words Danny ever heard from his mother speak. 5 minutes later, he was killed by an automobile out in the road. So he did not listen to his mother. Now, many times when we don't listen, something that bad often doesn't happen. But if we get in the habit of not listening, then eventually something that bad can happen, or just many other kinds of things that get us into trouble. Do you think when God says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, do you think he said that just because he wanted to be mean? No. Why did he say it? Right. It's the best way to do it. And many times it's for our protection. God sets up a lot of things for our protection. And if we just go do our own thing, we get out of that protection and we end up getting in trouble. If you find it difficult to obey your parents, what's one thing you could do? Start trying to obey them. If you find it difficult to obey them, what might you want to do? Pray. That's exactly right. Pray and ask the Lord. Do you think he cares that you're having trouble obeying your parents?
Yes.
She does. And he is the best place to go for help. So as we go through life, and I'll let you in on a secret. My parents aren't living, so they don't tell me what to do, and I don't go to them for advice today. But when I was little, they told me what to do, and a lot of that advice is really relevant today. And even when you get older, you still are going to have to remember what your parents taught you. And even more importantly, you're going to have to remember what God says and then do it. And it doesn't always get easier when you get old. It's still hard sometimes to do, and it's still sometimes easy to do what I want to do instead of what God wants me to do. So guess what? I have to pray to Jesus sometimes and ask him to help me. So that's a good habit to get into. Ask the Lord to help you to obey your parents. Okay, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the word that you give us. We all have responsibilities. I thank you for each one of the children here, and just ask that you would help them to be obedient, to remember that you are speaking to them and that you care about them. And so help us, Father, as we go through each day to seek to do what you want us to do instead of our own ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you may go back to your parents. Okay, I would like to look at this morning 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And most of you know probably what those verses say. And if you're like me, sometimes we get to verses that we know by heart, or verses that we're very familiar with. And what do we tend to do? We tend to kind of read over them thinking, oh, I know that one. But do we really know it? Do we really care? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How many of us want to be verse 17? That's where we want to be. I think in our hearts, that's really where we want to be. How do we get there? Well, let's start with 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Just as we read that verse, that is so true with all of God's word. What do we do with God's word when we're reading it? Do we care about what it says? Do we take it seriously? Example, I have quite a few examples here, but one I'd like to start out with is creation. The Bible alone gives a reasonable account of the beginning and the end of the globe in which we live. It starts talking about the sun, moon, stars, earth, creation of man, and shows us creation in its cradle, in the beginning. It foretells dissolution of all things when the earth and all its works shall be burned up. So the Bible tells us from the beginning in Genesis to the end what's going to happen. Genesis 1:5 says, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." Now, I'm not going to go read through all that, but it says that, I think, 6 times. And then the 7th day, it talks about his rest. So the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. I didn't think to ask the children, but I could have asked them probably when they were sitting down here. From evening and morning is the first day. That's one day, according to what I see. I know there are theologians that can come up with all kinds of reasons why the evening and the morning did not mean one day. I choose not to get into that argument. I know there's people out there who try to prove all kinds of things why it wasn't one day or 7 days. Why do we have to doubt and try to figure out if the earth was created in 6 days, or was it 6 years, or was it 600 years, or was it 6,000 years, or many other things that people come up with as to the creation and how it all happened. How easy it is to get sidetracked with such detail that it gets us off track. I think Satan likes when we try to figure things out a whole lot further than we need to, because then we can get sidetracked and then we can start thinking we know better than what the Bible says. And we can go down some pretty bad roads. I do believe God's word is inspired and complete as it is. Too often, this is a very slippery slope that many people go down and end up arguing over things that really sidetrack them. The unity and harmony of the Bible's contents. A few of these a few of these things here I took from a book, not necessarily word for word, but this little tiny book that I was reading here a while back, we actually went through our devotions with that and family devotions, is all God's Word inspired. We all know how difficult it is to get a story told by three persons not living together, in which there are not some contradictions and discrepancies. How many of us, we've heard it time and again, something big happens, a fire down the road, or an accident somewhere, or something, and somebody passed there, and they seen one thing, somebody else seen something different. You read the paper, it's like, wow, is that the same event? It's pretty difficult for people to get things together. If the story is a long one and involves a large quantity of particulars, unity seems almost impossible among the common run of men. But this is not so with the Bible. The Bible is a long book written by no less than 30 different people. The writers were men of every rank and class of society. All kinds of people were writing this thing. One was a lawgiver, one was a warlike king, one was a peaceful king, one was a herdsman, one had been brought up as a publican, another as a physician, another as a learned Pharisee, two as fishermen, several as priests. Wow. Doesn't that sound like that could be an exciting story that they all told? They lived at different intervals over a space of 1,500 years, and the greater part of them never saw each other face to face. And yet, there's a perfect harmony among all these writers. They all write as if they were under one dictation. They all tell basically the same story. Let us take God's word as the ultimate and the only way, just as we were intended to see it and believe it. There's an extraordinary accuracy in the facts and statements of the Bible, which is above man. And that piece is very important, I believe. Here's a book which has been finished and before the world for nearly 1,800 years. These 1,800 years have been the busiest and most changeful period the world has ever seen. During this period, the greatest discoveries have been made in science. And then the greatest alterations in the ways and customs of society, the greatest improvements in the habits and usages of life. Hundreds of things might be named which satisfied and pleased our forefathers, which we have laid aside long ago as obsolete, useless, and old-fashioned. Now think about that. Man has come along, and they come up with all kinds of ideas. Good ideas. Those ideas went for a while, and somebody else comes along and says, there's a better way. That goes away, we get something new. And that keeps happening and has been happening for 1,800 years. The laws, the books, the houses, the furniture, the clothes, the arms, the machinery, the carriages of each succeeding century have been a continual improvement on those of the century that went before. There's hardly a thing which man made in which faults and weak points have not been discovered. However, that's not true with the Bible. This morning, I'd like to look at some scriptures and challenges us to not only believe them, but to put them or keep them in practice in our life. What starts drift in my life and then in the church body? Is it not an incomplete circumcision of the heart? Selfishness? Pride. I think James mentioned that this morning. People come to their own understanding and think that we know better than what the Word says. Why are things of this world so attractive? It seems there are so many things that we tend to go after and spend so much time on. Why are we so enamored with ATVs, UTVs, entertainment, YouTube, materialism, clothes, questionable music, work, houses, land, vehicles? The list goes on and on. And I'm not here to pick out any one of these and say how terrible they are or not. I'm not here to say whether what's right or wrong in those. I'm here to say that we can probably all agree that if we're honest with ourselves, that we so easily get caught up in these things that use up our time and energies and resources. Lord, help us realize that in a matter of less than 100 years, 100 years is, I know to some of you younger ones, 100 years is a long time. But 100 years is not very long. Less than 100 years, most of our things that we enjoy and spend so much time with won't be around or mean a thing to anyone. And even if they do, when the earth all comes to an end, it's all going to burn up. So why am I so caught up in these things? How easy it is for me to spend time reading or listening to the news, reading so many, quote, good books, or whatever it is that I may spend time on. And when it comes to spending an hour in prayer or Bible reading every day, it's so difficult. And I don't know, maybe some of you are different than me, but I like to spend an hour every day in the Word. And I think probably pretty close to that every day. But why is that so hard? I believe these are all symptoms of a heart that is not completely devoted to the Lord and Savior and His Word. I think we're headed for a time when we are going to have a dire need to be in the Word. We've been kind of spoiled. We've been kind of sitting back and relaxing as a country, as a church, as individuals. We can expect to get more and more criticism. You don't have to look very far. We can expect it to get harder and harder. So I think we need to expect to get into the Word more and more. Matthew 22:37-40, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." There we go again. Another couple verses that we know pretty good. If each of us really believed and lived out those two verses, would we be dealing with drift in our own lives or in the church? May I suggest not. We would love the Lord and others so much, we wouldn't have time to go a-whoring after the things of this world. Man is so confused. They get sidetracked on this or that. And we think that when things don't seem right, we got to go find ourselves. May I suggest we don't need to find ourselves. We need to find the Lord. If we find ourselves, we'll end up in deeper trouble. Do I believe that all Scripture is God-breathed? I was reading in 1 Samuel 4 and 5 recently, and it speaks of the Ark of the Covenant. And that's the story of when the Philistines came and they captured the Ark. We all know what happened there. The Philistines got the Ark, and then they had all kinds of trouble. Diseases, tumors, until they finally figured out they need to get rid of that Ark. And so they did that. Why was the ark so important? Why did it matter where the ark was? It's because that's where God was with them in the ark of the covenant. As I considered that, I had to think about our bodies. Why does it matter what we do with our bodies? It matters because today, that's, if we're Christians, that's where God lives in us. Do I believe that? We must take that to heart and be very careful what we listen to, what we look at, and how we spend time with our bodies. Do I really believe that God lives in my body? As I was talking to children here, you know, they didn't really think about it, that God speaks to them as if he was right here in his word. And so many times I don't really think about it, that God's living there in me. Came across a story recently, actually Brother Josh Prowant showed this to me, about a college professor, and he was writing about Christ's death. By the way, he claims to be a Christian. And he was writing about Christ's death, and that it came across, I hope he didn't really believe this, but it really came across as though Christ's death was not that important. He said, God is a God of love and not destruction. God's mercy is great, and we must look at God as one who does not destroy, but is a God of mercy. God is not a God of death and does not need Christ's death, but his resurrection. That all sounds kind of neat. It's kind of like comforting. But something wasn't right there. Let's look at a couple of verses. Hebrews 9:21, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just and the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It's because of the blood we can come to him. Hebrews 9:15, and for this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal life. Does this sound like we need the blood? We sure do. These and many other verses explaining Christ's death and how that through Christ's death, we can have eternal life. Faith in Christ's death and resurrection is the only way I'm expecting to get to heaven. And I trust that's how you're looking to get to heaven, because I think that is the only way to get to heaven. I must believe that he died and rose again so that I can have eternal life. I must believe that I am nothing without him. Do I believe God's word is truth? Do I believe all scripture is God-breathed? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Are you ready back there, Henry? Okay, if you could read for me Romans 3:10 through 18. By the way, a bunch of these scriptures here, or some of these scriptures that we look at here, are talking about who we are without Christ. And we need to know that. If we don't know who we are without Christ, we're never going to get to where we need to be. Go ahead.
As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes.
Now that sounds pretty awful, but that's you and me without Christ. That is where we were, and that's where we will be if we don't have Christ. There's many more scriptures that speak to this. And it's just really important that we understand that, because I say it again, if we don't understand, then I don't see how we can rejoice in Jesus. I'd like to look at just a few doctrines here that we believe and do. 1 Corinthians 11:4 says, every man praying or prophesying have his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Now, usually we'll read the verses about the covering. It's just as important for us men to be paying attention, because this is God's word. No, we don't know better ourselves. I had a person tell me sometime in the last year, I pray a lot, and I know I wear a hat, and I know that we're supposed to have our heads uncovered, but he said, God knows my heart. I've heard that so often growing up. It doesn't really matter. It's the thought that counts. It does matter. There at Hillview, we pray every Monday morning. Everybody that works there at the shop gets together, all the employees, and we have prayer. It's really neat to see. We have a little discussion sometimes, and then we say, okay, now we'd like to pray. And I don't watch everybody, but as a general rule, all the hats come off. And I'm not aware of anybody that told them, I don't think we ever told them, that you're supposed to do that, but they just do it. And I thought that was kind of neat. It's actually kind of encouraging. Most of them don't have a clue as to why they're doing it, but that's what should be done. And I'm thankful that they do it. Do I really believe that? Do I really believe God's word says what it says? Many people in the churches today, they do not believe that. They do not practice the head covering for the sisters and uncovered for the brothers. You know why? Because they doubt God's word. They say, that's not for today. Do I believe all scripture is God-breathed? If not, how do we decide what is and what isn't? Another one is feet washing, John 13, 14, and 15. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. How difficult is that? If my child was sitting here and I said, I washed your feet, now you wash my feet. What does that mean? I think it's pretty clear to us. I'm thankful we just got through that here in the last month. And I've been thankful that I've been able to participate in that in the last 50 plus years of my life. And I know there's other meanings behind that. I know that we are supposed to practice humility and serving one another all throughout the year, every day. But this is a simple command. Do I believe it? Do I practice it? How about the holy kiss? 1 Peter 5:14. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:16. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. 1 Corinthians 16:20. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13:12. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Thessalonians 5:26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I'm not sure how much plainer that can be. Do I say, well, that doesn't really matter, or that just looks foolish in today's world? So is that how I decide what I do? Do I think, how's it going to look to other people? Or do I say, this is what God asks me to do. This is what I'm going to do. Because I love Him, first and foremost. And then I do it because I love my brother. And I do it because, or all these things, because God said that's what He wants us to do. And it shows us that we need to crucify the flesh, and we need to submit and do what He wants us to do. How about baptism? John 3:5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that ye may receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. No, I am not suggesting that baptism in itself saves us. But consider, is it possible that obedience to what God wants plays as much of a part in our salvation as baptism? Because if we're obedient, then we will be baptized. So let us repent and be baptized. Again, do I believe and obey, or do I feel like I just want to do what I want to do when I want to do it? We had the story of Naaman earlier today. I had that written down here. I really doubt whether Naaman would have been cured of his leprosy if he had not obeyed and went to the Jordan and washed 7 times. How difficult was that? I know he questioned it, and somebody convinced him to do what God said. I don't believe he would have been cured if he would have done it his way. There's a whole list of things, and I'm not going to go through them all, because there's so many things in God's Word. Laying on of hands, the anointing service, non-resistance, separation of church and state, assembling together. I mean, the list goes on. There's just many, many, many more things. Many of these things in themselves do not save us. We're not going to get to heaven just because I did these things in my own strength, because I could do them. We do them because we love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. Something that is maybe not quite as obvious. There's quite a few things that are not quite as obvious. And I know that a lot of these things that I shared, we do as brothers and sisters. I know this one was mentioned earlier, pride. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Proverbs 16:5, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. That's not me saying that, that's God's word. Am I dealing with pride in my life? Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. James 4:6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do I believe pride is wrong? How do I live? Do I care? And do I believe that pride is sin? Does it matter to me what God thinks about pride? Things of this world, 1 John 2:15-16. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. How many things of the world lure me into it? And do I believe that is wrong to love the world and the things of the world? We talked about that a little earlier. Some things that have slowly been accepted into our society, and of course, then into the church. And I say slowly, I'm not sure how slowly it was, because quite a bit of it happened in my lifetime. Immodest dress, divorce and remarriage, women preaching and leadership, homosexuality. They just came to the church. Marriage is of one man and one woman. God made male and female, and the two become one. How clear is that? Not three or four, or five or six, or whatever it might be. Some of these things seem really far away from us. Some of them, we're not individually facing so much. But let me tell you, when you start doubting God's word, there is no end to where it will stop. Most of us have witnessed quite a few of these things in our own lifetime, and have seen people leave the church and the New Testament teachings because I think they doubted that the word was true. Some of you know I was raised in an Anabaptist church denomination. That denomination started out probably before, but I'm aware of, in the last 100-plus years, some things that happened. They were trying to appease themselves and trying to convince others into thinking some of the things really don't matter. It may have started out with what appeared to be some very small things, like having women speak in the assembly of worship. It wasn't long till the sisters were cutting their hair and, of course, dropping the covering. Today, that church has taken, that denomination has taken many, many steps. If I understand it correctly, they are ordaining homosexuals. Is it any wonder the world is where it is? If the world went downhill any slower, some of the church might pass it in becoming more and more degenerate. This didn't just happen in the denomination I grew up in. It happened in the Mennonites. It happened in quite a few denominations. This was an Anabaptist denomination. How did it get where it is today? They started saying in their minds, did God really say? They started doubting Scripture. They started trying to be like the world, to win the world. That just will not work. Remember, we need to be separate from the world. These all lead to doubting of God's word. If we read the word and are taught in it by the Holy Spirit and by our parents and by the preaching of the word, why is it we can so easily walk away from these things and act like it really doesn't matter? What is important to me? Is it God's word? Is it the society? Is it what other people think? Now, we went through a lot of things there, covered a lot of ground, not into a lot of detail. But there's another area where we end up doubting God. And this area, in some ways, can be possibly even more destructive than the other things we talked about. I'd like to look at a couple of God's promises and how we fail at times to realize who we are in Christ. Satan has a way of distorting things in our minds, and we don't really believe. Who am I when I am saved and become a child of God? Galatians 2:20 says, it is Christ who lives in me, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, the Apostle Paul asks the Corinthian believers a question. Or do you not know, or do you not realize about yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? If we have faith, believe, and live by the Spirit, we are God's Son. I forget who it was. Steve, I believe, talked about discouragement. When we are living in discouragement, we are not fully understanding who we are in Christ. Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 6:18, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. Romans 8:14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Galatians 4:7, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Henry, will you get Romans 8:31 through 39 ready? Romans 8:31 through 39. Till then, Revelation 1:6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. I think of myself as a king and a priest. So often I don't think of that. I don't make myself a king and a priest. God makes us that through Jesus. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. The Lord knows who we are. He will deliver us out of temptations if we go to him. Okay, as Brother Henry here, if he'll read Romans 8, 31 through 39.
What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord's.
When you feel discouraged, and we all get there sometimes, read that and think about what that means. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. I looked that up many years ago because I needed that verse. That means completely. Not partially, completely. That come unto him, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus is making intercession for us. If we're struggling, He's interceding. He is on our side. He is wanting us to come to him. Jude 1:24-25, none to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power both now and ever. Amen. Let us not allow Satan to blind us to these truths. Let us believe them, which is what helps us to have victory and to live a victorious life. We who have asked Jesus into our lives are exactly that. This is so often hard to fathom because we're so aware of our weaknesses. And we need to be aware of our weaknesses, because if we're not aware of our weaknesses, then we don't realize how important he is in our lives. If we are humble and understand how unworthy we are and what Jesus has done for us, we may be rejoicing and believe and take God's word seriously. May God be honored and glorified. These should make us want to know God more and more, believe and live for him. This is a gift from him and should bring joy and peace and thankfulness and should drive us to the word more and more. Don't stop at an hour every day. May God bless and keep you as you spend more and more time in his word. Remember 1 Timothy 3:16-17. Do I believe all scripture is from God?